The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in verse 16 of Jude. Verse 16. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a critical, essential doctrine to the function of the Christian way of life, apart from which the believer is dead in the water. There are other things a believer needs, but this is how you restore, get restored to fellowship at any time, in any place, from any sin, under any circumstance. No matter what you've done, no one is advocating you do anything bad, but you will sin. You therefore need to get in fellowship, cleanse yourself, and focus on this occasion on the information in this verse that God put in here through Jude. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, it is very obvious to us who are informed that we are living in very perilous times, just as was prophesied in your word. But you are faithful and you are for us, and we are for you and the truth. We thank you that in spite of it all, we can continue to function as a local church and provide an environment where anyone who is interested can be here and benefit. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple little quick things I touched on last night. Just because we are, as a civilization, the world and America in particular, Babylon the Great, is at its final legs. This one is science turns against America's mask fascists. Breitbart News. No less than the New England Journal of Medicine has dealt a body blow to America's growing army of mask fascists with the news that, quote, wearing a mask outside health care facilities offers little, if any, protection from the infection. The article stated, we know that wearing a mask outside health care facilities offers little, if any, protection from infection. Public health authorities define a significant exposure to COVID-19 as face-to-face contact within 6 feet with a patient with symptomatic COVID-19 that is sustained for at least a very few minutes. Some say more than 10, some even 30. The chance of catching COVID-19 from a passing interaction in a public space is therefore minimal. In many cases, the desire for widespread masking is a reflexive reaction to anxiety over the pandemic. Even Dr. Fauci spoke the truth in March. There's no reason to be walking around with a mask. Infectious disease expert Fauci told 60 Minutes. While masks may block some droplets, Fauci said they do not provide the level of protection people think they do. Wearing a mask may also have unintended consequences. People who wear masks tend to touch their face more often to adjust them, which can spread germs from their hands. And this from this cutting editor. Even the pro-communist organization WHO agreed. The World Health Organization goes even further. Masks should only be used by healthcare workers, caretakers, or by people who are sick with symptoms. Remember these facts when someone is criticizing you for not wearing a mask. Note, whenever you hear a complete flip-flop on an issue occurring within a very small time frame, you must know that this goal is being manipulated to achieve a very specific propaganda goal. FYI. I got a couple little booklets in the mail. I ordered An Epidemic of Apostasy, How Christian Colleges Must Incorporate, quote, unquote, Spiritual Formation to Become Accredited. And I'm going to read all this. But what's spiritual formation? We're protected pretty much around here. It is a movement that has provided a platform and a channel through which contemplative prayer is entering the church. Find spiritual formation being used, and in nearly every case, you'll find contemplative spirituality and its pioneers, Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and Henry Nouwen. Spiritual formation is based on spiritual disciplines. Now get this. That can be practiced by people of any faith to make them more Christ-like. Rebirth through Jesus Christ and regeneration through the Holy Spirit are not essential. Rather, it is works-based theology that has strong roots in Roman Catholicism and ancient paganism. Contemplative spirituality, a belief system that uses ancient mystical practices to induce altered states of consciousness, and is rooted in mysticism and the occult, but often wrapped in Christian terminology. The premise of contemplative spirituality is pantheistic, God is all, and panentheistic, God is in all. Common terms used for this movement are spiritual formation, the silence, the stillness, ancient wisdom, spiritual discipline, and many others. And he gives, at the end of the book, the pamphlet, they give a list, and I'm not going to read all them because they're in every state in the United States practically. Not absolutely, but a lot of them. Let's just put it that way. In Oklahoma, Oklahoma Christian University, Oklahoma Wesleyan University, Bartlesville. Where else? There was one other one for Oklahoma. Oral Roberts, oh yeah, Tulsa. And Dallas Theological Seminary. It was designed and set up to train men to do verse-by-verse teaching from the Word of God, from which Feim graduated. And obviously this wasn't in place back then, but they have to teach this to their students, and the students, to get ahead and graduate and everything, have to more or less buy into this mess. So the title of the booklet was An Epidemic of Apostasy. And this is true among Christians everywhere. There is this epidemic of apostasy. The last one is the critical race theory. The Southern Baptist Convention signed off on it this year. Some pastors objected and are withdrawing their churches from the convention. But the critical race theory is basically a Marxist-based thing. And it is, this is the largest Protestant denomination in North America, the Southern Baptist Convention. And it is a theory that says that if you're white, period, you're a racist, among other things. You have no choice. If you're a white male, you're really doomed. If you're a white married male, married to a woman, you really have three strikes against you. It is a complete reversal of everything that is right and proper. And the Southern Baptist Convention has this nonsense, and if you want to read the booklet, I'll loan it to you. All right, this is dealing, again, in our study, with these kind of false teachers that infiltrated the ranks of believers. Just how they did it, I don't know. Just where they came from, I don't know. But they were organized, and they had an objective and an agenda, and it was to overthrow the good faith of positive believers at this time. That's what the world is arrayed against you. Know that. Keep your armor on. Keep doctrine before you, no matter what. This is the critical time of the great apostasy, the great falling away from the faith. As it says in the Bible, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? The pressure on people to conform and line up with this is growing every day. Yes, I'd like to talk about a more happy subject, but we have to deal with what we have to deal with. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the intensity level of it is greater than ever. And believers who do have some doctrine or a lot of doctrine have gotten themselves in trouble. Doctrine is designed to protect you from all these lies and all this mess that's out there. You must pray for yourself to be delivered from evil, ideological evil, viewpoint evil, and all the rest of it. And the evil, of course, that lies within each of us, the sin nature. Now in verse 16, he gives further characteristics of these types. If you're keeping tabs on them, he gives here three things. They are grumblers, finding fault. They are. Again, these always are, as noted previously and now, these types. What are they? They're grumblers. Gone goose days. Present active indicative, they keep being on gone goose days. This is only found once, this Greek word in the New Testament. It means, grumblers is fine, a complainer. A complainer finding fault. This word only occurs once. Memphis Moiros, fault finder. Following after their own lusts. Going after, present participle, peruomai, means to go on a journey, follow after, their own, epithumia. Kata with a definite article, epithumia, is the Greek word for lust. They speak arrogantly. There's a kai not translated, also it could be. The mouth, stoma, not translated. Present of them. Not translated. Speak. Laleo. Keep on speaking. And then we have the adjective. Huper ergoga. Excessive. It means something of excessive size. Swollen. Of speech. Arrogant. Bombastic. It is only found twice. And it is found in 2 Peter 2, verse 18. There's a lot of similarities between, and it's the same, it was the same sort of spiritual attack on believers, only in a different environment, in a different time, where the communications had to be one-on-one, no technology to communicate to people with. No TVs, no radios, no nothing like that. These are springs without water. We saw the clouds without water. And mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. The theme of their unbelievers. Black darkness is another way of describing the eternal state where the unbeliever winds up. Black darkness. A realm of gloom. We usually associate the underworld of Hades with heat. But it's also a gloomy, dark place. They lived in darkness. They will spend their eternity in darkness. Outer darkness, it's called by Jesus. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. There's the sex angle. Appealing to the sex lust grid of people, trying to inform them, as we have it all over today, that it's okay to have relations with whatever outside marriage. This is commonplace. You and I, just in our casual lives out there, run into it and observe it. Go to a restaurant sometime. See a couple lesbians. The butch one and the other one. I saw that. I'm thinking the other one was attractive. She hadn't overtly messed herself up. And I'm thinking, you kidding me? You were this butch looking woman? And they sat her across the table from us and glared at me and the butch one. Glared at Brenda and I. I didn't know him. What are you glaring at me for? You know, strutting around. Wanting to be a male. Any halfway put together male could flatten her in a minute. Gee. You want to look like that? It's pathetic. But it's commonplace. I saw it all in certain outings in Seattle, in certain neighborhood, when trying to go there. Jeff did too, looking for something. And you ought to saw him out there in the streets. It isn't as overtly, at least as far as I know, overtly as rampant in Oklahoma City as some of these other places. All the streets, all of this mess. The gay flag, the rainbow. They hijacked the symbol of God's faithfulness not to bring a universal flood. The rainbow in the sky. They hijacked that. I guess all the colors means everything goes. I don't know. These who barely escape from the ones who live in air. Speaking arrogant words of vanity. Promising them freedom. How's that? That's so good. That's so much on point today. That we have sexual freedom now. We're not under those old rules. We've evolved. We've devolved into Sodom and Gomorrah. The version we have here. It's truly amazing. While they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. If it's sex, if it's whatever it is, he becomes a slave to it. All right? They speak arrogantly. Okay, that's arrogant speech. All that it manifests. Flattering people. Beware of flatterers. I'll get into flattery is and isn't. Thumazo, present participle, means to be amazed, but with the following word, face, it is an idiom. Prosopon, face. Giving credence to an appearance to a person. And the reason for that is, for that type of flattery, for the sake of gaining an advantage. Not because they're truly complimenting somebody on something, but they're trying to gain some kind of an advantage by their excessive compliments and flattery. For the sake of an advantage, the noun ophilios, advantage, here and also in Romans 3:1. One, his quotation finished, that was back where he paraphrased or he modified his quote from the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch is a Jewish publication, generated by Jews, by a Jew, by Jewish background. And so, Jude specifies the verbal notes, overt sins of the godly, ungodly liberals, whatever term best fits them, the libertines, liberals. He fleshes out the designation ungodly sinners from verse 15. He fleshes out, that should be fleshes out. These is seen in 2 Peter 2:12, 17. Jude 8, 10, 12, 16, and 19. These types. It's dismissive when he talks about these people. As in Enoch's prophecy, their misdeeds are classified as sins of the tongue and overt sin. Their mouths. What they have to say. Communicate. The pronoun is followed by the present active indicative of the third plural of I-me, are, which occurs here in 2 Peter 2:17, Jude 12, 19. These types are. For grumblers, Jude uses an onomatopoetic hapax. Paul used the verb to describe the discontent of the Israelites in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:10. And what was their primary sin that came out of their mouths? Complaining. Constantly. Nothing suited them. Had no capacity for their special place in history and the phenomenal things God was doing for them. It just blows your mind. As we have rehearsed the steps to God bringing them up out of Egypt and providing in everything they needed physically, destroying their arch enemy, leading them with a cloud over their head, all of it, food out of heaven. What people ever had that? Again, when you're dealing with the STA and that type of thing, there's some people, you cannot make them happy. It's not possible. And still maintain righteousness and do what you're supposed to do. The Bible says if you hang around people that act like this, you'll become like them. It'll rub off on you. Best thing for you to say, politely, I don't want to hear it. They'll leave you alone, I think. The noun means habitual complainer. You maybe have ran into somebody like that. We all get caught up from time to time in verbal dissatisfaction with something, verbalizing our dissatisfaction and complaint. Now again, I'm not talking about an obvious thing. Two people can say the same thing. It's a lot of it is the mental attitude. It is really a miserable hot day. That's fine. You're just citing that it's either freezing cold or whatever it is, or these roads are terrible. But you can go, rah, 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 rah. Why can't they fix these roads? Well, you catch yourself verbally complaining about it. An isolated sin that a believer might commit. These people are nitpicking, trying to find something, and complaining. And again, their attacks was always on that which was of God, Christian behavior, correct Christian behavior. Whenever a person becomes maladjusted to God and His Word, he is likely to begin complaining about something. And there are examples in the Bible. The context is this is Matthew here. He's called Levi in this passage. I assume he's from a tribe of Levi or something like that. And Jesus called this one to be one of his disciples to become apostles. He picked him. And at the time he picked him, he had a job. He was collecting taxes from the Jews for the Romans. So you can see he was real popular among the Jewish people. But they just insulated themselves. It was a good paying job, let's put it that way. And he had a tax booth. And people come by, they'd have to pay this fee, this tax. And after he went out, he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." Just like that. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him, the Lord. This young man was just told in the midst of his day, "I want you to follow me." The Messiah is talking to him. Now this Levi, Matthew, author of the first gospel, he obviously knew and had heard about Jesus. He ought to become a believer, knew that believed Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus had him join the corps. And Levi gave a big reception for him. He's going to throw a final big deal. He's got the means to do it. Okay? He's got the money to do this. And he's going to throw a big reception for Jesus, honoring him. In his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. He had his friends all come in from the same profession. Now, the tax collectors and their associates, they tended to be not strict Jews in certain ways. They partied. They came together because they were ostracized by the religious crowd. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people reclining at the table with him. The Pharisees and their scribes began complaining at his disciples. Oh, let's target the weak ones. Because if we target Jesus, it might not work out real well. So we're going to take the weakest link here. We're going after Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Sinners is used in a variety of different ways in your Bible. It's used technically for unbelievers. It's used for believers running under their sin natures. James. It's used for prostitutes. And sinners here would refer to the women who attached themselves to these men who had money, means, party girls. Nothing's new under the sun. So they're complaining to his disciples. Jesus catches wind of it. He answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." I could go off on a deal about all physicians aren't bad. They aren't all bad. And there's things that I have never had an experience with a physician that it went bad. From my polio days to the stuff that happened to me up here. Well, you say God blessed him. Yes, but he used whatever he used to get me over a couple things that were not insignificant. So, I have not come to call the righteous, the adjusted. And again, righteous is used in a variety of ways in the Bible. I mean, it was even used of Lot, because he was a believer, and at least he had a strong norm and standard that this homosexual lifestyle repelled him. And give him credit. He recognized this was awful. So righteous is used of basically someone who is a believer who has plus R, also used at the high level of fully adjusted. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to a change of mind. Repentance. So they have a comeback. They think they're so smart, these Pharisees. And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you?" The bridegroom is a reference to him. "But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." They need to enjoy their time with the Messiah. Not just learn doctrine, but to absolutely enjoy the time and everything that is provided for these men and their experience with him during those years. John 6. Beware of complainers, perpetual, constant complainers. It'll drag you down. A salvation verse for you this evening. For this is the will of my Father. 6:40. That everyone who beholds the Son. This does not refer to actually seeing Jesus. A lot of people saw Jesus and remained unsaved. It refers to hearing the claim of Christ under the gospel hearing, beholds the Son. In other words, they hear the gospel message, the call to salvation, and believes in Him will have eternal life. A saying of Jesus. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. The resurrection. Here is this ordinary-looking Jewish male. Forget about all the pictures and artwork you've seen about Jesus. It's all wrong. He wasn't effeminate, and he didn't have long hair. All the artwork, every bit of it, has him with long hair that I've ever seen. Just want to let you know that. He was not of the Nazarite order, the exception to the rule. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. What does bread do for you? It gives you strength. It's food. Without which we will perish. So, without this food, people perish spiritually. As in our Lord's table, we eat the bread as a symbol of our faith in Christ. That's the symbolism. You got to get into the symbolism in the Bible and the teaching age that under the ritual code. They just couldn't get it, could they? These educated dummies who were schooled in the Old Testament. They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? So what? What does who his parents have to do with anything? Oh, so you're going to be dismissive. You're going to say because he has these two parents, a carpenter by trade, a mother and a father living in the peasant class. That takes away from who he is? How so? People always trying to debunk things by these. How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Well, you need to figure that out. It's called the doctrine of the hypostatic union. That he is two people in one. He is both God and man. And his deity condescended to enter into a relationship with a newborn baby boy, name of Jesus. It's called the hypostatic union. He is the God-man. Hyphenated. The unique person of the universe. The unique person. He is truly God at all times, and he's true humanity from the moment that he was that this union took place. Now, he had humanity and a fetus in the womb and all that. But when he came forth from the womb, there was this union. That's a great mystery. That's why he never criticized anybody for identifying him with God, being equal with God. Oh, it just set the religious leaders in a whirl. When Thomas came around, he fell at his feet. He said, my Lord, my God. Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And then on and on that goes. 7:12. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. And this grumbling also involves kicking around ideas as to who he is. This is true today, people discounting or distorting who and what Jesus Christ is. Well, they're going to find out. And it's going to be real soon. For most, it's going to be the hard way. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. I've been accused of that. So what? Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. All right. Matthew 20:11. So Jesus had to put up with a bunch of this. I always like to do a gospel. They're fun. They're a real kick. It's just another word on grumbling. This is a parable of Jesus. It has to do with the kingdom of God. And a lot of his parables would be prefaced with, for the kingdom of God, which is also equivalent to, or the plan of God. And so you draw analogy with something people are familiar with. It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. We call those day laborers. And in certain societies and places, they needed to bring in a harvest, in this case in a vineyard, and they need to go out and just get some people to get on it right away because it's time to get the harvest in. So he would go to maybe a town or somewhere where people were and advertise that he needed some people to bring in a crop. And when he had agreed with the laborers, this is the individual people who would step up and say, I'll go out and be a day laborer. Day laborer meant exactly that. It didn't mean you had a job the next day. It's just you were a day laborer. For a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Pick grapes, of course. He went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you. He doesn't promise them a specific salary, but whatever is right, I will give to you. So they went. And he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go to the vineyard too. See, the day is over. He said, you go to the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius, a full day's work, and they didn't do anything, or little, if anything. And they get paid. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. The STA kicks in. They forgot that they were hired a denarius a day. But each of them also received a denarius, like they were promised. The man kept his word. Now you can see where the current complaint is going. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. We need a labor union." I'm just kidding. Just came into my mind. We need a labor union. It isn't fair. But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Man to man. We had an agreement, right? Has nothing to do with these other people." So there's a spiritual lesson here that we use sometimes around in Maranatha Church. So the last shall be first, and the first last. The spiritual lesson off of this is those who pursue their own interests spiritually. Go out here, what are you going to do? Pursue your own interests as a believer. You're going to be first in the. You're going to be last in the kingdom of God. Those who are last, least, who hang in there with it, who take whatever, they're going to be first. All right. All other references refer to the verb in the New Testament. The masculine noun complaining occurs in John 7:12, Acts 6:1, Philippians 2:14, and 1 Peter 4:9-10. The noun is followed by the hapax, that means one time, adjective, finding fault. The twin concepts are interrelated. It is their truculent attitude. If a few words I have avoid you, get you a little pocket dictionary or look it up on your phone, not in class. It is their truculent attitude towards God and His Word that is censored here. They badmouth and complain about spiritual requirements that are imposed on believers, because it infringes on their version of freedom. And they complain, oh that, on and on they go. Like Israel in the desert, they were continually grumbling against God and the restrictions imposed upon them by the moral code and other factors. Yes, there are restrictions imposed on us as believers, and they are for our good and our protection. And we should not complain about these things. Whatever it is. A number of passages reveal the severity of this sin nature activity among the Israelites under Moses. It comes out again and again in the Old Testament and the New, a reference to their complaining. It is corrosive to your soul to be caught up or allow yourself to be caught up. Yeah, I think I was thinking about blah blah blah. What you have in this church, people ought to be willing to die for. Sound doctrine to get you under the three adjustments to God, and if you're smart enough to hang in there and see this thing through, any inconveniences and difficulties that you have on the glory road will seem as nothing when you get to the payday. But if you don't get here and you don't take it seriously, you're not going to get the payday, or very little of it. And it is going to be so big, so phenomenal, that get a whole list of things that you would think would be great to have on this earth. Start with perfect health, perfect love life, the perfect job you just love and that you make all this money from, and all the rest of it. And all the experiences you can purchase and wrap your arms around. It will be as nothing to what is waiting for those. The Bible says it loud and clear, like it does with salvation. eye has not seen, ear has not heard. I've seen some pretty phenomenal things with my eye, heard some pretty phenomenal things, places to go, things to have. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And those are the ones of you who love Him are the ones who keep His commandments, like assembling. The do's, the don'ts, and we don't have to be perfect. But there is a level of acceptableness that we have to attain to. So dissatisfied with the status quo, the false teachers are voicing their antagonism toward doctrine, those who stood in their way, and all these other factors. They couldn't drop it. They wouldn't drop it. Trying to stir up the sin natures of believers and get them maladjusted. Rather than complain, you ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful to God that you have found a place where you can get sound doctrine and escape the corruption in the world and get a hold of your crown. There are those who have left here who will tell you this isn't the place. They're complainers. And that's sad, because I knew them when they knew better. They were always cursing their luck. That is the real meaning of fault finder. This word was a standard Greek character, like Andy Kapp in the Daily Mirror. 19. You're satisfied by nothing that befalls you. You complain about everything. You don't want what you've got. You long for what you haven't got. In winter, you wish for summer. And in summer, that it were winter. You are like sick folk, hard to please. And that word, Lucian, in his The Cynic. That's how bad it can get with some people. There is nothing that will satisfy them. No capacity for life. Maladjusted. These words fit many a believer. Again, observe how certain types are constantly complaining. 21. This attitude is roundly condemned in Scripture. And the believers to whom James wrote, these were believers who got caught up in a variety of STA activities. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Check yourself on this, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge standing right at the door. And he can bring wrath down on those who are complaining. You think of any believer. I'm not saying you can't see something a believer does is wrong. But you have to be careful. You really have to be careful. Because as this thing turns out, there's going to be some big surprises. And there's going to be some big disappointments. I'll see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May you continue to bless us and guard us against these behaviors. In Jesus' name, amen.